session in our series, Body Parts. We talked about body building. We talked about that. We understood the fact that we are body parts, that the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, which, by the way, you can turn to again today. We'll be coming back to that passage a whole lot in the next several weeks, that we are the body parts of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He is the authority. He's the control center. But we are all people that are connected to him, and his desire for us, our function, as we learned in that, is to do his work. We talked about in our bodybuilding session, what does a healthy body look like? My brother-in-law, Tom, started us off, who is doing fantastic in Ireland, by the way. They've had a couple services already and are getting settled in their Irish apartment, trying to figure out their Irish stove. My sister-in-law has a very amusing Instagram story trying to bake cookies with her stove, and it's just not coming out right at all. So it was pretty funny aside. But we talked about bodily function. What are the duties and the responsibilities? How are we as body parts designed to work and to play out the mission and the call that Christ the head has for us? Today, we're going to talk about broken bodies. Broken bodies. However, anyone out there ever broken a arm, a leg, a body part of some sort? I can't raise my hand because I haven't. I've never broken a bone. I haven't even fractured a bone. My worst injury, I've never stayed in the hospital ever, except for when my children were born. Then I was there to support my wife and stayed over. But other than that, I've never stayed in the hospital. My biggest injury, probably, I'm going to talk about when I hurt my back, but probably I was riding my uncle's motorcycle. I was a passenger on his motorcycle. And it was a summertime, I had shorts on. He was driving around in the backyard of my grandparents' house. They have like a acre or whatever. So we were taking trips on the motorcycle. All the cousins were doing this. And my leg hit the tailpipe. And I had severe burn on my leg, and it was quite debilitating and very, very, very painful, as you can imagine. So that's probably my most severe injury, but I didn't even go to the hospital for that. We just, you know, cold compress or whatever. I don't even know what we did. Some soothing cream. But anyway, today we're talking about broken bodies. Sometimes the body of Christ, because there is sin in this world, we as body parts can suffer an injury. We can be injured, or we can be damaged, or we can be sick. And we're going to talk about today one of the greatest challenges that we face, and that's when the body is injured or hurt. The first thing we need to understand is that it's not my problem doesn't work in the body of Christ. It's not my problem doesn't work. 1 Corinthians 12, which is where our passage comes from today, verses 26 and 27, says this: if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Like I was saying earlier, when I hurt my back in middle school, and then I re-hurt it later on, I just couldn't say, I'll just let my back deal with it. I'm going to go about my daily business. You know, it's fine on its own. It'll take care of itself. But my whole body was affected. The way I got around was affected. The way I felt in the morning getting out of bed was affected because my back was hurt. Now, you understand your back is a pretty important thing. But even, I think of, you get a hangnail or the side of your skin of your nail runs off. You don't realize how many times you brush or touch or like touch it against something until it's bruised or broken or damaged. You go to tie your shoes, like, ah, this is so painful. This was not normally so painful. You don't notice it until it is broken, but we can't just say, I'm going to let it deal with itself, because it affects other parts of your body. It affects your actions. It affects how the body functions. The body is incomplete. It is not whole. But too many times the thought in the body of Christ is, oh, I'll just let them deal with their own thing. I'll just let them handle it. I'll let that body part deal with it themselves because, you know, that's their problem. That's their issue that they're going through. Or even worse, we don't share our problems or issues, and we don't allow the body, other body parts, to help us when we are feeling broken. So if people are wounded or hurt or sick in the church, what do we do? I believe that most people sincerely want to help. I believe if people knew of the problems that may arise, they want to help, but they don't know how. They don't feel qualified. They say, I'm not a counselor or a therapist. What can I do about this? What do you say when someone has experienced a death, diagnosed with cancer? Their spouse is leaving. They're losing their job. They flunked an important test. Their boyfriend or girlfriend or fiance break up with them. They're betrayed by a friend. Someone is angry, mad, or hurt. What do you say when someone is frustrated by their life situation? When the divorce papers are signed, if they're in physical pain and misery? Most of the times, I would say we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do or what to say, and so we say or do nothing. But if we take what our scripture, what our passage says in 1 Corinthians 12, this analogy the Holy Spirit gave us through Paul, says that we have a right to respond, that we have we are compelled to respond. When one part of our body hurts, the rest of the body is affected. The rest of the body hurts with it. When one body part is honored, it rejoices. And so it's not about us fixing the problem. Only the head can do that. Only Jesus Christ, he directs how the part of the body is fixed. But we get to be used by him to help heal. We get to apply some salve. If you cut your hand over here, your other hand's going to get the salve and apply it, and then get the Band-Aid and help the healing. The brain tells the different stuff to go there and start clotting the blood and pumping out antibodies for in case of infection. The brain, Christ, he does the actual healing, but the other parts of the body, they get to help. The other parts of the body, they help as well. And so today I want to share practical steps on how we can help the body when it is hurt, wounded, or in pain. We need to recognize that the enemy's ploy to stop us from working correctly as body parts, to stop us from helping the hurting people, is fear and intimidation. Fear and intimidation. It's not in your notes this morning, but I want you to jot that down on the side. The enemy likes to use fear and intimidation to prevent us from being successful, to prevent us from helping those who have been hurt, those who are hurting in our body. He wants to shut down these ministry opportunities that you and I have and intimidate us from getting involved. And so he uses fear and intimidation to do that. Let's look at these steps to healing the body, the steps to healing the body. The first thing we want to do as we desire to heal the things or the broken parts, the people who have been hurt or who are sick, is to first simply choose to get involved. Choose to get involved. We need to not ignore the obvious. This is in a very general sense, a commitment that we need to have as body parts to help the other body parts, to help other believers, to help fellow Christians, whether they're from our local body or elsewhere. We need to be able to and should desire to be used. We need to choose to get involved. When you accidentally cut your finger, you say, oops, you wipe it off and you attempt to go on, but it still keeps bleeding. It still keeps bleeding. And so the entire body, as we mentioned earlier, rallies around the broken part. Pain receptors alert you, hey, something's still going on here. Your feeling and touch sensors can feel, oh, there's still blood there. Even if maybe you didn't see it or didn't notice it, your touch will be like, oh, man, it's still, ah. And so antibodies, clotting, other parts of your body go to help out, to get the salve, to get a Band-Aid, to put something on it to stop the bleeding. The entire body gets involved. It's like if you saw an accident on the side of the road. You can't not get involved. It's obvious. There's someone laying there on the side of the road and there are cars driving around them to avoid hitting this person who's had a terrible accident. And so you can't not get involved. You should insert yourself in the situation and say, let me do what I can to keep this man safe until the authorities and the paramedics get here. It's an obvious situation. It's a blatant hurt. And so we have to do something. The Good Samaritan is a great biblical example of this. The Samaritan, he was compelled to act. He had this will. He didn't stand by like the Levite priest and the scribe did and walk away on the other side. He was compelled to care and to reach out and help that man. We need to choose to get involved. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 is the basis of this. And it says, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Too many of us, too many believers, too many Christians see a brother or sister in Christ hurting or in need, and they choose to ignore it. Too many of us see a brother or sister in Christ in need, and we choose to walk on the other side of the road or to say, I'll pray for you and not really mean it, and then go on about your day and forget completely about that person. But they're a part of the body. They're a hand or an ear or a foot. They have an important role, and when that foot is damaged, when that hand or that ear can't hear correctly, because it's got something going on in its life, because there is sickness, because there is hurt, because there is an offense there, then it doesn't work correctly and the body is damaged. The body is hurt and the whole body is affected because that ear is in distress. We must believe, firstly, that we have something to give. You have something to offer. If someone is hurting, if someone is in pain, you have something to offer. Many of us have walked through hurts and offenses and pains and sicknesses in our past. And guess what? God can use that to minister to someone who is offended or struggling or doubting or sick today. God gives us each these responsibilities. What are you doing about it? How do you help? Specifically now, what is the very first thing that we do when we injure ourselves? We talked about it already. If you break your arm, never done it, but if you break your arm, what are you going to do? The very first thing, what is your first reaction? What? Scream, hold it. You reach over, my arm, right? So the first thing, scream is a good one, but doesn't really apply to what we're talking about today. So the first thing is you reach out and touch it. Reach out and touch someone is the very first thing. There's a study connected in 2010. It's a little older study, but students who received a supportive touch on the back or arm from a teacher were nearly twice as likely to volunteer in class as those who did not. A sympathetic touch from a doctor leaves people with the impression that the visit lasted twice as long compared with estimates from people who were untouched, who the doctor was aloof and sat back and sit away. More recent studies have found that insignificant platonic touches yield bigger tips for waitresses. If they put your hand on their shoulder and say, how are you doing today? They greet themselves in a very friendly manner and that touch goes a long way to making this connection, to making someone seem cared about. People shop and buy more if they're touched by a store greeter. Strangers are more likely to help someone if a touch accompanies the request. This is the natural side of how a touch, a physical touch, can be used to embed or improve someone else's life or their state. A warm touch seems to set off the release of oxytocin, this hormone that creates the sensation of trust, and to reduce the levels of the stress hormone, cortisol. In a very natural way, our own body is designed that a touch will help inspire trust in someone and limit stress in a situation. There's a study that shows, now if you ask me, this is should be pretty obvious. It says couples who touch more are reporting more satisfaction in their relationship. Okay, all right. I feel like that's pretty obvious. But that's the natural side of things. Naturally, just the way our bodies were designed, the way God designed them, this idea of touch encourages trust, safety, security. And so when a body part is hurting, if you break your arm, the first thing you do is you grab it and you hold on to it. In the same way, if we touch someone who is struggling or dealing with someone, a reassuring pat on the back, hand on the shoulder as you're praying for that person. First of all, naturally, that inspires trust and encouragement. It fires things in the brain that leave that person feeling comforted. But there's also a supernatural side to things as well. A godly hug or a hand on the shoulder can transfer God's peace and comfort. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, Mark 16:18 says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I think that's very intentional that Jesus put that in there. Because not only naturally do laying hands on someone, do applying this physical touch allow comfort to come in our own natural bodies, it is a spiritual transfer. Yes, prayer can work if you're not touching someone. That's absolutely true. But there's something special, there's something different and significant about laying hands, the laying on of hands. Discouragement, depression, frustration, or anxiety is just as much, can be just as much of a sickness as a physical ailment. And when you touch someone, you release a prayer, healing, comfort on this person. You could be like spiritual ninjas. You're going to be going through the grocery store and praying over the people that you come in encounter with, and just a casual touch, like brushing a little boy's hair, saying, oh, what a good boy you are. I don't know. Hopefully they know you first, I guess. But a casual touch and saying, hey, how's it going? A little pat on the back. Maybe a handshake if it was appropriate. Now, you can get a little carried away with this in the modern day culture. You have to be careful, of course. But in that touch, you can transfer the prayers that you have been praying in a very physical contact sort of way. There is power that comes in this touch. Jesus said it, and it is true today. There is a power that you can extend, that you can release through that physical touch. The first thing, reach out and touch them. Don't stay aloof when you want to help a body part. Secondly, extend unconditional love and comfort. That word unconditional is important here as well. That word unconditional is important. Say you're displaying love for someone. There is a person who's been hurt, who is struggling spiritually, who has doubts. And you give them all this really great advice. You outline all the Bible verses that they need to follow, which we'll talk about that next. And they don't receive them, or they don't act on them, or they walk away and they're still in doubt. They're still struggling. Well, you don't say, well, forget about them. Oh, well, there are things we still need to do. We need to love them unconditionally. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Galatians 5:13 to 14. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. The enemy has convinced us that nobody cares or loves us, and that their or our circumstance has alienated friends and family. We can give them comfort and reassurance and break this lie of the devil. Very simply, no matter what someone is going through, we can say, I'm so sorry you're going through this, but I want you to know that I'm here for you. I love you, man. I care. You can call me anytime. And then reinforce that with words of encouragement. I want you to know I may not have all the answers, but I'm on your side. I'm behind you in this because I care about you. And most importantly, your Heavenly Father loves you. He knows the pain that you're going through, and He is working on your behalf. He didn't cause this. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. But you need to hold on to God, and He will get you through. We need to convey love, first of all, unconditionally, both through physical touch and through verbal, through this encouragement. What comfort is not? What is not comforting to someone? Having all the answers and solutions to a person's problems? Having all the answers and solutions is not really comforting all the time. Sometimes people are looking for this. I would say more often than not, if they're in the middle of something, especially something very challenging, very difficult, physically, emotionally, mentally, having all of the answers and solutions is not very comforting. They want to know first and foremost that you care about them. That you care about who they are as a person. Comfort is not making the situation change or making it better. We need to rely on Jesus for that. Jesus is really going to be the one, the Holy Spirit, through the power of this Holy Spirit, is going to be the catalyst that is going to make change in their life. We can offer comfort, we can offer wisdom, and most importantly and first and foremost, we need to offer care, unconditional love. Comfort is also not knowing all scriptures by chapter and verse. All right? First and foremost, someone wants to know that they are loved and that they are cared for. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 4 to 7 says, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, and your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and saying, you guys are doing it. You pumped up and encouraged Titus. You told Titus about how much you were sympathizing and praying for me. And Paul said, guess what? I was exhausted. I was on my last life. I was beat down. I was fearful. I was tired. And when Titus came to me and told me the things that you said, I was revived. I was encouraged. My spirit was anew because what you have done and what you have sent with Titus. Paul says, you encouraged me through Titus because of the love that I received from you. Paul was a new person. He was newly, freshly encouraged because of what the church had done and then sent through Titus as their messenger. We can do the same thing. We should be doing the same thing, loving on and encouraging people that are in difficult situations. You can look at Job's friends. And when he was going through the most difficult thing, Job was such a discouraging book at some points on dealing with tragedy. And yet we see at the very end, Job stayed true and faithful to who God is. Though he wavered a little bit and he doubted and he said, God, why are you doing this to me? And God, you know, put him in his place. God showed him, you know, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm talking about more than you. Your life and its consequences are inconsequential compared to the grand scheme of everything I've done and everything that I am doing. And Job was humbled and said, truly, you are great. But if we look at Job's friends, we see what they did for him. Job 2, 11 to 13. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard all about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him. What men, right? No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. His friends came, and although they weren't the best friends in the long run, they didn't give him really good advice down the road, their initial reaction was quite positive. Instead of telling him what he should do, which they eventually did, as we said, or how to do it, they sat there and they sympathized with him. They mourned and grieved with him, as our passage says. When one body is hurt, the whole body hurts. When one body part is affected, the whole body is affected. If someone is in the hospital waiting room and they don't know the results, or they're in fear of the surgery that they're child or relative is in the middle of, you can say, you know, I may not know what you're going through, but I know that God does. He's experienced the same fear and the same worry that you have. The Bible says, I'm here to fight the good fight with you. I'm standing with you. I am going to be your support. Just like Jesus is our true support, I'm going to try to be an extension of that support with you. I'm going to hold you up. Be your Aaron and Hur. When your arms start to fall, I'm going to pick them back up and keep you strong. Unconditional love and support. The fourth thing. Remind them of God's promises in His Word. Now, I think that it's key to us to look at these things almost in an order. First, respond, okay? Do something when someone's hurting. Secondly, reach out and touch them. Thirdly, extend additional love and comfort. And then fourthly, remind them of God's promises in His Word. This is important, the order, because people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And so showing this love, showing this support, that's showing that you care. I value you as a person, and I'm going to stand beside and sympathize as best as I can with what you're going through. Then, once that relationship, once you've established that, you can say, here's what the Scripture says. Here's what truth we can stand on. Proverbs 15:23 says, "And the word spoken in due season, how good it is." I want you to also write down in the margins there, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. And it says that, don't write the whole thing down because it's pretty lengthy, but I'm going to read it to you. It says this, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow His ways. You have laid down precepts that are fully obeyed. Oh, now my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." When we put our lives and trust in the Bible, in the Word of God, in this instruction manual for life that God has given us, in this love letter that He has written to let us know how much He cares about you and I, when we put our trust and our firm foundation on the Scriptures, it revolutionizes how we think, how we act, how we walk out life. And so when someone is hurt, when there's a body part that is struggling, share a scripture to stand on. And then give them a scriptural foundation to stand on. Say, hey, this is really going to encourage you in your situation right now. And then the scriptural foundation says, this is why we believe that you can be encouraged. Basically, the gospel. Because of what Christ has done. Because we serve a God who did something for us. Put His money where His mouth was and actually acted on His love, we can be redeemed. In Avenue on Monday night, we talked about who God says I am. We talked about how these labels that we put on ourselves and the negative thoughts that we have about who we are or that other people have spoken over us, it brings us down and can affect the way people treat us or how we allow people to treat us or how we even treat and talk about ourselves. But we learn that we need to exchange that for the truth, and that is what who God says I am. God's word declares that you are triumphant in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are more than a conqueror in this life, and there is nothing impossible to those who believe. You are chosen, created in the image of God. You are worthy, loved, protected, healed through Christ, redeemed, pure, a servant of the creator of the universe. You are secure. You are worth dying for. When we have the faith to stand on his promises, to understand what God really thinks about us, how he sees us, no trial can shake us. Nothing that can come against us can withstand the truth of God's word. And when we can offer that to someone else, if they accept it, they will not be shaken either. Sometimes we have to stand on the word for that person, however. It's not always welcome in the midst of a trial. And that's another reason why we need to stand on the word now, when we're not going through something, when times are good, when we're on the mountaintop and we can see clearly. Store those scriptures away. Praise God for who he is and memorize them, because when you're in the valley, when a trial comes, when a sickness comes, and you haven't stashed those things away, it's so much harder to want to rely on those scriptures. But it's a reason that the other body parts can help pick that person up as well. Remember, relationship first. Relationship first. That unconditional love is so important to come first. Hey, I'm going to sympathize with you. I'm going to stand with you. I care about you. Once they know that, you can slap them around and say, what are you thinking? What are you doing? You need to do this better. You need to change this. This scripture directly conflicts with what you're doing. But if they don't know that you care, they're going to rebel and run away even as fast as you can say, this is what you should be doing. This is how to solve your problem. These are steps that you can take to fix it. If they don't know that you care 2 cents about them, they're not going to listen. It's so important. Relationship comes first. If they reject the truth, if they reject the scriptures that they should be standing on, don't reject them themselves. Go back to tactic 2 or 3. Go to that physical touch. Go back to showing them love and unconditional love, and just pour out prayers in their life. And that's our 5th and final thing. Release the power of prayer. Everyday ministry by everyday believers. Something each of us can be doing on a constant basis. Pray without ceasing. Yes. Releasing the power of prayer into the life. This is not always the way we think. This is ministry. We don't always think that the prayers we pray are powerful and effective. We don't always have this mindset, but we know it to be true. James 5:16 in the Amplified Translation, the earnest, heartfelt, continual prayers of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. I love the way that the Amplified Translation breaks that down and gives us a little more clarity. The earnest prayer, heartfelt, continual, makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. When you pray, big things happen. They're just invisible a lot of times. They're just invisible. In the spiritual realm, God eats up your prayers and he responds when you come to him in humility like that. Most importantly, we're releasing the power of God into that person's situation. Whether you have a chance to combine all of these into one sit down, I love you, I care about you, you are valued as a person. Let me lay a hand on you and pour out scripture and prayer into your life. Or maybe this is spent over a course of days or weeks or months. When we release the power of God into their situation, pray with them in person. Also, make a commitment to lift them up in your own personal prayer time at home as well. We have a prayer chain here. I don't know if you know that or you realize that. We have committed saints who are volunteering to pray around the clock for your needs. And we need to pour out prayer into these situations, and we have people committed to doing that. If you have a need, if you have a sickness, if you have a hurt, talk to me. Rhonda and Roger, they head up the prayer team, and they will put your name on the prayer list, email the church, call the church and put it on the answering machine. We will get it on the prayer list. We want to join together with you. The body of Christ, people from all throughout our body here, want to join with you in prayer. Paul said in Romans 1, 9, and 10, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. He says this to Timothy, to night and day I can constantly remember you in my prayers. Such an important thing that we can't neglect, that we can't, it's so easy to, isn't it? It's so easy to forget about prayers because we think sometimes they're just bouncing the ceiling and coming back down to me. We think, oh, because we don't see anything immediately happen, we forget about the value and the power that is behind communicating with the creator of the universe. We cannot neglect this. When we need strength in someone else's life, prayer is our best weapon. Even if they reject the scriptures, they reject the touch, if we reject our unconditional love, if that person is so hardened in their heart that they reject all of that, we can still pour out prayers. Because as we established right from the beginning, God, Jesus, the head, is the only one that can do the healing and the changing in someone's life. We can be used. We should seek to be used. But God, we need to always give God the credit for doing that work in someone's life. When we give a nugget of wisdom that changes how a person thinks and sets them back on the right track, that wisdom didn't come from you and me. It came from Jesus Christ, and we need to give him the glory. Even if they reject everything else we have to offer them, and we should try to offer, we can still pour out prayers onto them, release the power of prayer into their life. Today, as we close, who do you know right now that is hurting? Who's not at church today because they couldn't put a fake smile on their face because of the pain that they're facing? This church is to be a safe place. My desire is for Crossroad to be a safe place that we can come receive help, healing, and encouragement. We're not going to be judged because we are hurt. We know we're going to be loved. That's being the body that Jesus Christ wants us to be. If you know someone, if you are able to think of that person that is hurting because of something that happened, or maybe it's a health issue, will you be the love of Jesus Christ to them? Will you be his hands and his feet that go to that person and say, you're a valued member of the body of Christ. How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I lift you up and encourage you? Come with the tools, the scriptures that you'll need to speak encouragement and life and healing into that person. And then get ready to be used. Get ready for God to do something in and through you. And get ready for God to change their life. It may not be immediate. You know, some injuries to our body take a lot longer to heal. Some injuries heal pretty quickly. Depends on the body part. Depends on the injury. But God wants to use you to bring healing. Only he can heal it, but he wants to use you to be an instrument to heal, to apply a little salve, to put on some band-aids, whatever it takes. He knows, even when we don't know, Jesus knows what it's going to take to heal that wound. And he can lead us in doing that. Today I want to close in a little bit of a different way. And I want to open up the altars for you to come and receive prayer. And I'm just going to anoint you on behalf of someone else. And I just would like you to receive prayer today. If there is a hurt that you have endured or something you are going through, or maybe it's someone you know, a body part that is broken and hurting and needs prayer. Today, I want to close by praying for that. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to close in prayer right now and then dismiss you, but you're free to leave if you need to. But if you want prayer or if you want to pray for someone, please come forward and do that. Father, we thank you that you have given us this body, Lord, that you have given us believers from every part of the world, Father, that we share brotherhood and sisterhood with, Father. Lord, you have given us these body parts, these other members, Lord, to encourage, to uplift, to walk out your love in our lives. Lord, I just pray that no matter what is going on, no matter what hurt, physical, emotional, Father, Lord, I pray that you would use us to minister to that today, Father. Lord, minister on behalf of all those who would come up for prayer today. Lord, for those who are not here that are dealing with a hurt or struggling in their marriage or their life physically or emotionally, Lord, that you would be with them today as we pray. In your name.